welcome to this Sunday Morning Meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Hallelujah. Happy New Year to you. This is going to be a good year. All right, this is going to be a good year.
Amen.
Amen. Last year, the Lord said he was taking us into a period of acceleration. All right, I reckon the Lord has been accelerating, but not quite how you expected. Maybe, I don't know what you expected, but the Lord's still accelerating. We're still moving into things of God at a quicker rate than anyone has done before.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. We're still waiting. We're on the cusp, we're on the edge of an outpouring of God's fire and holiness on our nation and in fact the world.
Hallelujah.
You go anywhere in the world and you'll find that they're all speaking about the same thing, where the church is listening to God. It's amazing. When Kate was traveling to Hull every day, she was listening to talks on that she downloaded from the internet, from Kingdom Faith London, from here, from Bethel in California, a couple of other places. And time again on a Sunday, because she was listening to Sunday message, it was the same scriptures and the same message was coming. The Holy Spirit is speaking to his people, because the Holy Spirit is getting ready for a great stirring of his people across the nation. And we've been it's like here, God has been preparing us.
Hallelujah.
I mean, this church has only been in existence just over 3 years. That's acceleration. Have a look around the room. Amen. There was no church like this in Scarborough 3 and a bit years ago. God called us to start it, and look what happened. Hallelujah. These are good times to be alive.
Hallelujah.
These are good times to be in God's church.
Yes.
These are good times to be in Kingdom Faith Church. Hallelujah. They are. You're special.
Hallelujah.
You're special. God's chosen you. Every single one of you sitting here, God, you are special. God has chosen you.
Amen.
And he's chosen you with a specific purpose for this time.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I'm supposed to be preaching the message that's in here, but never mind. Hallelujah. I do want to remind you, I don't know how good your memory is. The last time I preached here was December the 5th. I think that's the longest gap ever. I hope you're not feeling too blessed. And I was talking on Zachariah and Elizabeth in sort of in the run-up to Christmas. It was my last opportunity to get a Christmas talk in, you know, why I could still get it in before the Chris and Claire takeover. I did ask them to. I'm well blessed that they did. But Zachariah and Elizabeth. And I'm not going to dwell on it now, but one of the key things that I looked at was the scripture that says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Do you remember that? And it was the idea that Zechariah and Elizabeth were praying beyond the realm of possibility for that child that was to come. All right? It was impossible. Elizabeth was no longer in a position where she could get pregnant. And they prayed, even though Zechariah's faith, I think, was evaporating through the ether, because an angel appeared to him there in the temple when he's doing his duty. The angel's telling him, "You're going to have a child," and he doesn't believe it. But there was something there that kept him going, even when everything within him was screaming, "You've had it, you've missed it, you're not going to have this blessing, you're not going to have a child, you're too old." It was screaming away at him, but still, there was something of faith in it, because God heard and turned up big time. He didn't just get a child. He got a great prophet of God who came and announced the coming of the Son of Man. An amazing man. John, who became known as John the Baptist. We walk by faith, not by sight. Not what we just see around us. I don't know, when you look around this room, do you see empty chairs or full chairs? I see this place absolutely full. In fact, I see the next place full. In fact, I see the next place. Hallelujah. Hi. This year, Lord, he's promised us. Hallelujah. And I don't think we've got a 25-year Abraham wait either. Hallelujah. It will come in exactly the right time, at exactly the right moment, in a way we completely didn't expect. Because that seems to me that's how God works. He tells you, you know exactly what's going to happen. He does exactly what you think is going to happen in a way you completely didn't expect. And nothing is exactly the same as you thought it was going to be, but it suddenly somehow is. And if that doesn't make sense, I don't know what will. There was some truth in there. Hallelujah. But they kept praying. They believed that God's word was enough.
That's right.
They trusted in God and his word. Now, one of the keys to what we're walking into is spending time with Jesus. All right? Taking a coffee with him. So I've got a clip for you on having a coffee with Jesus, which hopefully will work.
Hey, Jesus, sorry I'm late. Work was crazy today. No, don't get up. It's okay. Just got a little bit behind. People are being crazy, you know.
That's no problem, Chuck. I'm just glad.
No, I'm glad I made it, too. But listen, let's get down to business. I have a lot of work here. A lot of requests. First things first, pastor and his wife are at a conference. Keep them safe. I'm not a fan of the assistant pastor. The less he preaches, the better. What else? Ralph, his wife is getting a tattoo removed. It's a stupid college party way back when. You know how those things go. It's in a real painful spot. I'm not a fan of football here, but my friend is. And if I could have two tickets to take him to show him how cool I am so he'd be my friend some more, that'd be great. My dog Nibbles has a gimp leg.
Jiminy crickets. You know, now that I'm thinking, I could use a new jacket. I'm getting fuzzies all in this one. Please bless my sister, my mother, my father. Our Father who art in heaven, my neighbor, Cindy, hallowed be thy name. Can you sort of train my church to clap on 2 and 4, please? 1 and 3, this is not disco, people. This is serving the Lord. The guy who brings in my shopping cart from the thing, something I can do to get a raise. Can you read what I wrote here? I think I was dreaming. Bless the Secretary of State, the Secretary of Agriculture, the Secretary of Secretaries. Bless their secretaries. Thy kingdom come. And that's what bothers me about my mother. Hey, look at the time there. Gotta get going there. Jesus is gonna wrap this up and say amen. Amen. Been a pleasure praying with you. It's fine. Evening. I'll be talking with you. Have a good day.
I hope your time with the Lord isn't quite like that, but just a fun reminder. Because the key to what's happening is spending time with him. But not just reeling off a shopping list of prayers, but really spending time with him. Spending time in your Bible. Asking the Holy Spirit to show you what he's saying to you. All right? This is a time when it's important we're hearing from God. God has got plans for you. You're not supposed to be just someone that sits in a purple chair on a Sunday. This is just one tiny part of the week. It's a very important time of the week. It's a crucial time of the week. But where church really matters is when we're not in here. It's taking the love of Christ to the people outside there. Because what I do know is we're not... God's not setting us up for another Toronto blessing, for those of you that remember that one. The laughing and the joking and the falling over. That's good. Great. God was bringing his church alive. One of the exciting things when we were back in Leicester, which is where this conference was, that's where I went to university. And I went to a church called Holy Trinity in those days, which was kind of a charismatic Anglican church. And we picked up a leaflet while we were there at this church about an event that was coming up. And it involved four churches. There was Knight and Free Church, New Trinity Church, or it's called Trinity Life now, Holy Trinity, and Leicester Christian Fellowship. And I looked at this leaflet, and I knew that God has done something since I was there. Because when I was there, those four churches didn't even talk to one another. They all regarded one another as quite strange. They all came from different traditions. Leicester Christian Fellowship was sort of the restoration movement. Holy Trinity was sort of happy-clappy Anglican. Knight and Free was evangelical free, which was sort of nothing to do with the Holy Spirit whatsoever. And New Trinity was, well, they were Pentecostals, so we didn't go near that lot, you know? And suddenly, just to see them all together, calling a conference to meet and hear the Father's heart together, you think, yeah, God is moving. Because I think that's not just Leicester, that's across our nation. And while we were at the conference, which was at Leicester Christian Fellowship, All Nations Centre, God, I just wouldn't have gone there when we lived down there. You know, it was like, you don't go to that place, they're funny over there. You know, they do funny things like fall over and dance. But anyway, we went there, and again, the message coming through was of one church. Many different denominations, all different backgrounds, but one church, one people moving together. Yes, we've got different congregations. We've even got different traditions. We've even got different theology. But it is a false, I don't know what we'd call it really. It's kind of a falseness to grasp that one day we will all believe exactly the same thing. I don't even believe the same things as my wife. You know, we have disagreements. Anybody in this room ever disagreed with their wife, if you're married, or your husband? You have disagreements when you're in relationship. It's normal. Maybe you're part of a family. Has there ever been a disagreement in your family? Did anybody ever shout at anybody in your family? But it doesn't mean the whole family has to break down and just because you've got different ways of thinking. And that's how it's got to be as we move forward. Yes, people will think differently. We might even hold something very precious that somebody says, no, I don't agree with that. But more important is the fact that we're united in Christ and that we walk forward together in Him. How will we ever find out what we know unless we stand together? Because it's when we're apart, we get these funny ideas like we did in Leicester 23 years ago, that lot over there were funny and we couldn't mix with them and they were a bit dodgy. And yet God has done a work of bringing people together. And the funny thing is, when you do come together, you do start to think like one another anyway. But God does that. We can let God do that part. We just need to stay true to what God has given us and what we understand. And then be open to God changing our understanding. Doesn't He always say, see, I'm doing a new thing?
Right.
He's always doing something new. He's always giving us a deeper revelation. His word never changes. But He's always doing something new because there's always something new in there that we've not seen before and that we're coming into. Amen?
Yes.
So we've got to spend time with Him. Now, I've got another clip, but I'm not going to show, I was going to show it now, but I'm just going to miss it out for a minute. And I'll show it later on. It was a clip from Bill Johnson, but we'll just see where we're going. One of the pastors that was speaking at this conference, he spoke from the book of Ezra, and I'm just going to start there this morning because I liked a bit of what he said. And as I got into it this week, the Lord told me a few more things. And just to worry some of you, Ezra, of course, comes before Nehemiah. Nehemiah came and built the walls, but Ezra got in first because he was building the temple. All right, and one of the things that comes out from the beginning of Ezra that I guess I hadn't really noticed before, even though it's really obvious, is this whole thing. Well, if you go there, if you've got a Bible, if you haven't, don't worry, just listen in. But in Ezra chapter 1, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and put it into writing. And then it goes into what his proclamation is. We're not going to read all of that. But basically, he authorizes all the Jews living in his kingdom to be able to move back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, to be able to rebuild the temple. And more than that, he gives them back everything that was stolen from Jerusalem in the first place, from out of the temple. And he asked for free will offerings. In other words, he blesses them with loads of stuff. But what I'd never really noticed that this preacher brought out was what an incredible miracle out of the blue that was. Can you imagine it? The Jews were virtual slaves living under this foreign king in a foreign land where they'd been forcibly taken, and there was no opportunity, no chance of ever having a building in Jerusalem again, of having the temple in Jerusalem again. It was just off the scale. There was just no real way. They didn't have the provision for it. They didn't have the articles that they were supposed to have in it. They weren't even allowed to do it. It was all impossible. And then suddenly God goes click, touches just one man, happens to be a very important man, touches one man's heart, and suddenly not only does something impossible become possible, it starts to happen.
Yes.
You know? And this is the situation that as we look around, you look around at our nation, you think, can this nation ever be restored to God? It's impossible. But God can change the hearts of certain key people just like that, and doors will open. With our building, it's still impossible. We don't have all the money. We've had fantastic offerings. You know, there's about 75,000 or something like that in the building fund. That's brilliant. That'll get us through the door. But it's nowhere near enough for what we need to do and what God is picturing us to do. But that can just change like that. We don't have that building. It's still sort of in complications, and there's always seems to be yet another complication. But that can change just like that. And I believe when it happens, we'll be totally surprised in the way that God does it, and we end up having it in a way that we didn't imagine.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And here, what I love about this little story is that the kingdom of Persia ends up paying for a lot of what's going on.
Come on.
I want a bit of that anointing. Where the world pays. Well, the world's already paying into the whole street angels vision. So why not paying into the whole building vision? Because we're here to bless this town.
Amen.
Hallelujah. They've got money, we've got people.
Right.
They've got a desire, we've got vision. We could implement what they want to do.
Amen.
Not just through street angels and youth angels, of course, but through all kinds of things. What is God speaking to you about? When you take time to have coffee with Jesus, what's he saying? Or are you too busy giving him your list? What vision is he outlining to you that is impossible? Because don't go for the possible, because that's not God. It's got to be the impossible that you're going for. You're not skilled enough. You're not intelligent enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not rich enough. Whatever it is, you're not going to be enough, because God is the enough.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Maybe you should go the other way around. You're not poor enough. You're not ugly enough. I don't know. But it's not enough.
Right.
But he is more than the enough.
Come on.
Not only that, not only will you have enough when you start to step out into what he's speaking about you, you will have more than you need. You will be abundantly blessed.
Hallelujah.
And that's what happens here. So in chapter 1, you've got this God moves, and suddenly what was impossible is not only possible, it's happening. And everybody's going back. And they get this inventory. It says there was 5,400 articles of gold and silver. You know, when God moves, you need finances as well. We can't just have our head in some sort of la-la-la-la-la-la cloud. There has to be the financial blessing as well. And we can't pay for it all. Yes, we need to be faithful in what God has called us to do. We've got to keep paying in our tithes and our offerings and giving as God has called us. But we need to be praying beyond the church. There's immense resources out there in the world. You know, some people have got enough money that they wouldn't even notice if they just gave us everything we needed. You know, we need to release some of that into the work of the kingdom rather than the work of the world. Amen? Are you with me on this? Hallelujah. You put a smile on your face, because it's a happy new year. Hallelujah. Right, okay, so then in chapter 2... what then starts to happen is that the people move, are moved by God to return. So you get this whole long list of people, a long, long list of names of people who are going back. I won't read them to you, but you get things like the descendants of Joseph, the men of Bethlehem, of, oh dear, Netophar, of Anathoth, of Amavereth, of Kiriath, Jemareth, Kiphrah, and Birith, of Ramah, of Geba, of Mikmash, of Bethel, and Ai, of Nebo, of Magbish. Great names. That's a long list of names of the people. Because God, when God moves, he moves people.
Amen.
You know, sometimes the church is crying out, and praise God the church is crying out, for a move of God.
Yes.
But what you actually need is a move of God's people, because God never stops moving. He's always ready. He's always waiting. He just needs a people who are obedient and are willing to pay a cost. The cost is putting the kingdom first. The cost is seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what the cost is. It's saying Jesus and his kingdom first. And all the other things will be sorted as well, but it's Jesus first. Jesus first. Jesus first. Jesus first. So these people are returning, and you've got this long list. Then in chapter 3, you see this is much quicker than Nehemiah. That took 5 months. All right. Chapter 3, they get back, and they're already rebuilding the altar. All right. This has not taken much time. They're back in the land, and they're rebuilding the altar. There's great happiness in the thing. They were slaves. They were a people who had no rights whatsoever. And suddenly, by the transforming action of God just touching one person's heart, these people have moved from slaves to being free, to building their own town, to building their own, well, they're starting with the altar, they're starting with the temple. They've got the freedom to be who they were supposed to be again.
Amen.
Which is a picture exactly of what God does with us. He takes someone and he sets you free to be who you were created to be. Sometimes people get worried, well, if I lay my life down for Jesus, if I surrender everything that I am, I like what I am. Am I getting rid of me? No, you're not getting rid of you. You're becoming the you that God made you to be. Everything that's within you that's sort of sullied and dirtied and squashed down and not fully revealed gets polished up and begins to shine, and you become the new creation that God wanted you to be in the first place. It sort of got squashed and squished by other people and circumstances and life. And so a bit like that, these people are back in Jerusalem and they're building their own place. They're following God's plans. Like us. We were called into Scarborough. We got a place in the library. This is like the altar. We're rebuilding, getting the altar ready. You know, we're worshipping God. We're meeting with God. We're happy because we've been set free. We can worship God how we choose. We're really blessed. We can do what we like. We can have the music loud or we can have the music quiet. We can preach for 5 hours. Well, the library might have something to say about that, but you get the picture. They'll just charge us extra. Chapter 4. In the NIV, the chapter is actually headed Opposition to the Rebuilding. Because when God is moving, and God is moving in this place, when God is moving, opposition comes. In fact, if you don't get any opposition, you're probably not doing what God's called you to do. Because the enemy doesn't like God at work. And there is an enemy. I'm sorry, we can't get away from it. He is real. He's nothing compared to God. His legions are nothing compared to the heavenly legions. But he does try and stop things. But his power is completely limited to what we allow him to do. We have complete authority to him. If we submit to God, then we can rebuke the enemy and tell him to get out of here. But in this situation, here they are. It says, chapter 4, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple of the Lord. Now, this first attack of the enemy is a tricky one. Because he does this to us all. But the problem is, you don't notice. Let's have a quick look. They came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God. And have been sacrificing him to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Oh, that's great. There's some people there who are going to help. Fortunately, the leaders of the time, Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of families say, you have no part in building the temple of our God. They knew that these people had a different vision, a different purpose, and we're not going to be united with them. They could not build together. That's not talking about a wider work of things you do, but the actual... So for us, if you like, the building of Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, we are of one heart and one mind, and we do what God has given us. We're not double-minded. Well, we'll do worship this way one week and this way another, because some people like it like this and some people like it like this. No, we do what we believe God has called us to do. One heart, one vision. But what the attack of the enemy is often, in whatever you're moving, is not so much just people coming in like this, but he uses deception. You see, these people were deceiving, or trying to deceive the Israelites into saying, we're going to help. They wouldn't have helped. They would have corrupted the purpose and the vision, and the temple would never have been built if they'd joined in, because they were from a completely different place, with a completely different understanding. They could not work together in the building of the altar. It's a deception. And often when God gives you a vision, the enemy will try and bring in some form of deception. And the problem with deception is deception means you think something is true that is not true. And in this time of moving forward, you need to be guarded and also open to one another. It's why God puts you in fellowship. It's why you can't go it alone. Because we often, if we try and go it alone, we'll just end up deceived, because there's nobody, no friend, no leader around us that can say, you know, that's not right in your life. Because we feel it's right. That's what deception is. It's something that's wrong that you think is right. And sometimes what is wrong you can hold to dearly. And it needs a friend under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not just a finger pointer. It often needs a friend or a leader in authority over you to say, that actually is not right in your life. And you go, oh. But praise God, we need to be spared from deception. You can't go it alone. And as we go forward together, that's why I'm the leader over this church, but I'm still in submission to the leadership of Kingdom Faith. I have, and I'm building up a network of peer group of other church leaders so that there's opportunity, if I'm going wrong, for God to speak into my life. Because I don't mean this in the wrong way. Sometimes it's difficult to hear God from the congregation. Because when you're the leader, you're always getting the finger pointed at you anyway, because you're always touching things in people's lives that makes them feel uncomfortable. So sometimes if someone comes and they really have got the word of the Lord, it's sometimes difficult to hear it because you think it's just another bit of criticism. So God usually brings it from your peer group or from leaders over you. Hallelujah. Anyway, deception, which leads to compromise. All right? They try to get them to compromise, to go according to a slightly different plan. Then the peoples around them, it says in verse 4, the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah. There's the next attack of the enemy. Any of you ever get discouraged? Maybe you've got discouraged about how God is moving us forward as a church, or the vision God gave you when he moved you into this area and you became part of this church. Or maybe wherever you are or wherever you've come from today, you start to feel discouraged. Am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? You've got to get back to that coffee time with Jesus and hear from him what he's called you to do. Just because it's discouraging doesn't mean it's suddenly not from God. What it probably means is the enemy has come in. When God wants you to move you on, he doesn't just discourage you. All right, discouragement is heavy. Discouragement puts you down. You feel bleh. When God wants to move you on, it's more that you feel disengaged from somewhere, and he begins to give you a heart for going to somewhere different. All right. Too many people move on because of discouragement. To make them afraid to go on building. That's the next one. God tries to make you fearful. Yeah, that would be the other way around. Thank you for that one. The enemy tries to make you fearful. God doesn't. You knew what I meant. Yeah, fear comes in. Often linked to the discouragement. You can get discouraged about something which then leads on to fear. Maybe the fact that we're not in our new building at the beginning of 2011 has made you discouraged. Or maybe that we're not seeing as many healings as we would like to has left you with a sense of, does healing really happen anymore? I'm getting a bit fearful. Or maybe the financial situation has left you fearful and you don't know whether God is providing for everything now. And should you try something different? Fear comes in to tip you away from God's path. If you're following God's path, you will have all kinds of stuff thrown at you. As one preacher said, stuff will hit the fan, so use it for fertilizer. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans. Another attack of the enemy is to get you to feel frustrated. It's not happening quick enough. This isn't the way I expected. This isn't what I wanted. Frustration. When you feel frustration rising, it's the enemy coming in to stop you spending that coffee time with the Lord, to stop you spending time with him. During the entire reign of Cyrus the king of Persia and down to the reign of Darius the king. So these guys are subject to different attacks from the enemy. You've got deception leading to compromise. You've got discouragement. You've got fear. You've got frustration. And then, of course, the enemy's favorite. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. The enemy likes to bring in accusations. You're not truthful. You're a liar. You're not good enough to be doing what God has called you to do. How dare you pray for healing of people? You're not holy enough. Who are you to think God would provide for you to do that vision? You're getting above your station. You're thinking prideful. You can't go around claiming to be a son of God and God's favor is on your life. Who do you think you are? You don't deserve that. This is how the enemy speaks to us. It's not good. But you just recognize it for the enemy. God never speaks to us like that. Even when he's correcting us in sin, he does it with love. He doesn't come with a, you are a sinner. He shows it to you, and you come under a sense of conviction to be right. And usually when you come under that sense of conviction, the enemy comes in to get in accusation and condemnation alongside it, unless you're strong in God and repent of the sin immediately, which is the way to deal with condemnation as well. You cannot come under condemnation. There is no condemnation, the word says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. What are you going to believe, the way you feel or what the word says? What are you going to believe? This that's been around for thousands of years or you that's been around for tens of years? What's more reliable? My money's on this. Of course it's not, because I'm not allowed to. And finally, right at the end, because of all these attacks, the discouragement, the fear, the frustration, the accusation, if you go to the end of the chapter in verse 24, all this piles up leading to disappointment, and it says then, and that's another attack of the enemy, disappointment. And you're disappointed, so the heart grows sick, because you didn't see what you thought you were going to see. Never let disappointment rob you of what God has for you. It's just around the corner maybe, and disappointment stops you going around the corner. Disappointment always robs. But in verse, I think it's verse 24, might not be, can't quite see it. It says, thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill. That's a bad verse. Well, it's not a bad verse. It sets us free as we live by the truth of it. But, you know, they've had this great vision, this great plan. And then the enemy comes in. He's come in with deception. He's come in with compromise. They've resisted that, actually. And then the enemy piles on discouragement. He piles on fear. He piles on frustration. And they manage to deal with all that. And then he comes in with accusation. And finally, as it all piles up there, everything together leads to incredible disappointment that it's not being built fast enough. And you get this verse, 24 it is. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia, which was about 14 or 15 years. Everything just stopped. There was too much disappointment. It's not happening here. Amen. Anyone feeling discouraged? Get your encouragement from the Lord. We'll pray for you this morning. Amen. Anybody feeling disappointed? Recognize it as an attack of the enemy. Are you feeling frustrated that the plans aren't working out as you expected them to? It's the enemy getting you in, trying to bring the work of God in your life and the work of God here together to a standstill. I'm not going to let it happen. Are you going to let it happen?
No.
Do you want the work of God in your life to come to a standstill? Do you want Kingdom Faith Yorkshire to come to a standstill? Oh, we haven't got our building. We've been going 3 years. We should have had a building. Let's give up. Let's go somewhere else now. What, after building the foundations for 3.5 years, you're just going to chuck it all in and move on? Come on, now's the fun bit. Now's the bit where we get to see what the walls look like. This is the bit where we get to choose the cushions. The beds. The jacuzzis, the indoor home theatres, the swimming pools, the triple garage. This is the fun bit. This is the design bit. You know, this is the time when we get to choose, oh, what sort of glass shall we have? I'm talking spiritually, of course, well, and sort of physically as well. You know, this is the time. Amen. This year's going to see the fire of God fall upon us, and God has been preparing us for this. As we move into the sort of the second half of the year, God is going to be pouring out just like we've never seen before. But he's starting now. It's time for the church to be growing.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes. We've seen new people giving their lives to the Lord, and that is absolutely awesome. That's better than anything else. But I want to see more people come in and see how good God is. I want to see more people healed by Him. I want to see more families restored. I want to see the rule of God bringing love and peace and joy in Scarborough and in Yorkshire. And so does God. It's not coming to a standstill. This is merely the rock from which we leap off into the future. Amen? Okay, then we're going to go to Romans, because now we get to the really good stuff. This is what God is doing now, all right? We've been rebuilding the altar, if you like, and maybe there's been a temptation in some to sort of think like, oh, no, we're not stopping, we're going forwards. Hallelujah. It's only got harder because the enemy's come against us. If you're doing something significant for God, you can expect something significant to come against you. The enemy's weak, but he's not stupid. The enemy is under our feet, but he's a master of deception. So you think he's under your feet, and he's coming in on another angle from over here, and you start to get a little bit down and a little bit depressed and thinking, oh, it's not going good, and we haven't got the money for this. And instead of spending the coffee time with Jesus, just waiting on him, receiving from him, and thanking him for his provision. Amen? He's not going to let anybody go without enough. You're his children and he's the perfect father. There's more than enough for you. He will meet all your needs according to his glorious purpose, according to his glorious riches that he has in heaven in Christ. Romans chapter 1. We're doing a lot of chapter 1s today. It's Paul writing to Christians generally and Christians specifically. Christians like us, but also he's writing specifically to the Christians who are living in Rome. At the time he's writing this, he hasn't had the chance to get to Rome. So he's wanting to get there, but he hasn't got there yet. And he says, from Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Actually, the word he uses is doulos, which means a slave. Are you a slave of Jesus? Are you ready and willing to do anything that he asks you to do at the moment he asks you to do it? Because I tell you, when we've got hearts like that, how can God not move? Yeah, I'm not saying, I know, it's a God thing. Who called me to be an apostle, setting my life apart for the cause of God's gospel, the good news he promised long ago through his prophets, as recorded in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel is about his son, who was both God and man, as far as his human nature was concerned. He was a descendant of the royal line of David. As for his divinity, his God nature, God's own spirit of holiness declared with power that he was the long-expected Christ or Messiah, God's own son, and this was demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead. So Christ is our Lord. You can't get much plainer than that. That's the gospel pretty much summarized there. He's both God and man, and he's demonstrated this for us by his resurrection. So, following on then from where it says, so Christ is our Lord, he goes on to say what God has given to us. And this is what God has given to us right now. He's been giving it to us. He is giving it to us. He will give it to us. This is his grace. It was through him. Who's him? This Messiah, this Christ, this Lord, this Master. It's through him and for the outworking of his purposes that I received the grace, the spiritual enabling to be an apostle, calling people from the nations to be obedient to God, and obedience only made possible through faith in Jesus Christ. And you also are being included among those who have been called by God to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing this to all of you in Rome, and to all who are loved by God and called to be his saints, those for whom he has set apart himself and his purposes. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ impart grace and peace to you. Everything you could ever need to be at one with him and serve him faithfully. This is a fantastic passage. This is what you've got sitting right there, right now. Because he says here, and you are also included. So even the first bit when he's talking about himself is you too. So what is this you too? It's through Jesus for the outworking of his purposes. Okay, so that you have received the grace, the spiritual enabling, as it says here in the truth. This grace that comes from God, the Greek word charis, it means gift, it means joy, it means pleasure. It means acceptance. You've been given acceptance. You've been given favor. You've been given the love and kindness of God. You've been given something that causes you to rejoice, which is the source of the word. It's a kindness. It's a benefit. It's favor without, and I like this bit, it's favor given without expectation of any kind of a return. God gives it to you anyway. Because sometimes you think, am I good enough? I might not be obedient enough. I might miss God's purpose. You know, am I really walking in it? Forget all that. God gives it anyway. It's grace. It's grace. It's not dependent upon you. It's only dependent upon God the Father. Have I got enough faith to make this happen? No, that's a bit strong. Stop thinking about your faith. It's not to do with you. It's to do with him. Yeah. You know, I got enough faith. Stuff you. Look to him. You know, you don't come into it. It's grace, 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 grace. Oh, I don't know if I could believe for that. No, maybe you don't. The good news is, it's grace. All we've got to believe is that it's God. All we've got to believe is that he does it, not us. When you're going to be praying for people for healing, it's him that does it, not us. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm getting excited now. Receive the grace, a spiritual enabling. Well, he got it to be an apostle, but you've got grace, a spiritual enabling to be who God has called you to be. That's it. To enable the calling of people from the nations and calling them to be obedient from God, and obedience made possible through faith in Jesus Christ. See, the problem is before you get saved, you can think like, I'm never going to be able to live the life that I should live, because you get an awareness that God wants you to change things in your life. It never goes away. It always seems that there's something else that God's saying, come on, we need to deal with this now. But you can't walk in that obedience until you are a believer. In fact, it is impossible to be a Christian. It's impossible to be a believer, because he's the God of the impossible. You come to him, he goes bang, and suddenly you're a new creation, and it becomes possible by his grace to walk in obedience to him in faith. Amen? Oh, this is good stuff. I hope you're excited, you know. We are in for a good time.
Amen.
God's called you.
That's right.
God's called you. The call of God is upon you. You are chosen if you answer that call. See, lots of people get called, but they don't bother answering. They let it go onto answer phone. And they don't ever check their voicemail. Hallelujah. Some people are thinking, yeah, it's like that ringing you, Paul. Grace comes and gives us everything we don't deserve, bringing us joy and thankfulness. Because it says here, and you also are included. You are included. You are included. Some of you need to hear that again and again. A bit like that video that got stuck earlier on. 15, 15, 15, 15. You are included. Included, 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 included. Go to sleep thinking, I am included. I am included. Because you don't feel part of something. You feel like you're on the outside. That's the enemy coming in with a deception.
Right. That's right.
You're not on the outside. Oh. Anybody who is a Christian cannot be on the outside. You are included. So whatever you're feeling, say, oh, I don't know if I belong, I don't know if I know enough people, I don't know if I made enough friends. I. It's God. It's his grace. Let's believe his word instead of what we think and what we feel all the time. We are included.
Amen.
And then you say, okay, I'll do that then. I'm included. And suddenly you are.
Yeah.
And suddenly you start to feel like you are because you've decided that you are.
Right.
Amen. You've come into line with what the truth says. And you also are included amongst those who have been called by God to belong to Jesus Christ. I don't know what that noise is. I am writing to all of you in Rome and to all who are loved by God and are called to be saints. Called. The word there that's used, called, is when you get an invitation to a banquet. You're invited to a banquet. And those who answer the call to come to the banquet are the chosen. Called to be saints, hagios, set apart, clean, pure, holy. Nothing to do with you. God makes you holy. And then he calls you to live in holiness. You start the day up here with God, not trying to work your way up to perfection. God has made you perfect in him. And you just choose to live the day up to live the day living up to the calling, not trying to get to the calling. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ impart grace, there it is again, and peace to you. Grace causes joy, favour, pleasure, acceptance. It's a kindness granted, a benefit, a favour done without expectation of return. Grace is unearned, unmerited favour, the free expression of God's loving kindness to humankind. Grace is good. 3.5 years ago, well, not quite, it was September. End of September, we met for the first time here in this library because God had put a calling upon us. God had given us a specific vision. And in the course of those 3 years, many others have come to join with us. We now have a team that can build. Are you ready to build? Are you going to put aside the distractions, the discouragements, the deceptions, the disappointments, all the things that the enemy tries to bring in? Sometimes Christmas is the worst time of year for Christians because you don't get the time with the Lord that you would normally get because you're busy staying up late and spending time with family. You miss times of church. You miss times of fellowship with other Christians. And sometimes, I don't know, this might not ever be you. Maybe you're good. But sometimes over Christmas, you come back into the new year feeling lower than you've ever felt, with your expectation tank sort of at rock bottom. Well, this morning, the Lord's just refilling your expectation tank. 2011 is going to be an awesome year. In 1910, over in the Azusa Street Revival, which had been going on since 1904, 1905, it was coming to an end. And one of the leaders of that revival, which began the whole Pentecostal movement, so every Pentecostal church you see came out of that, even though it was short. And this next thing, God is not talking about short. He said, in 100 years, God will pour out his spirit such as never been poured out before. And we'll see that this is just the beginning of what God is doing. That was in 1910. 100 years later happens to be 2011. Hallelujah. Smith Wigglesworth said a similar thing about the coming together of his spirit and his word. And I think it was something like 60 years or so, he said, which is round about 2011. And there are others that I've forgotten. Other words, other prophecies that have been brought that speak of this time of being such an outpouring such as never has been seen in the world ever. And we're alive now for it. Yeah. Hallelujah. Some of us have been kept alive now for it. You know, some of us have. Some of us have been through stuff that's nearly killed us off. Because the enemy comes in with discouragement. We could have taken in 2010 the battle with cancer as a sign that we were at the end. Instead, we take it as a sign that the enemy doesn't like what's happening. And now we have the victory. Now that the all clear's there, we move forward into what God has for us. You know, this is going to be such a good year. It's going to be the best year you've ever had in God. Amen. You're going to see a lot of the things you've always wanted to see this year. This year, not this decade, this year. All right, it's going to grow. It's going to get better and better and better and better. But if that's true, and it is, that also means that there will be all these little attacks that we were talking about from Ezra. You can read it up yourself. Especially the frustration, especially the disappointment, especially the discouragement, especially the accusation. And when it comes, rejoice. I'm being accused. Yes, praise God. The enemy's trying to get me. That's because there's a calling on my life. That's because I know that the fire is falling upon the church this year that's going to impact Scarborough and Yorkshire. And I'm part of it. And I'm on fire with it. And nothing nothing's going to set me so. I might be getting accused, but I'm going, I'm running, I'm off. Hallelujah. You might be disappointed that something didn't turn out. You might be feeling discouraged because something didn't happen. And you go, yes, I'm discouraged. Praise God, I'm discouraged today. That means something is happening. Hallelujah. Yeah, you might get a few odd looks from the neighbours, you know, when you're dancing around the garden. And they say, what's the matter with you? I'm discouraged. Oh, anything else? Yeah, I'm really disappointed. Oh. Okay. Hallelujah. Well, we're turning the world upside down, aren't we? We're part of that team that's mentioned in there that says when they walked into the city, the whole city was turned upside down. Hallelujah. But it begins with your time with Jesus. Get that coffee time with the Lord. Sometimes some people like to literally have a cup of coffee. Or a cup of tea. Whatever. Get that time with the Lord. Spend it with Him, because we've got some exciting things ahead. And you don't want to be running to catch up with what everybody else is doing. You don't want to be distracted by the circumstances around you, because I've already told you, some of those circumstances are not going to look nice. And you think, that's not a very nice thing to say at the beginning. Well, it's just the truth. Yeah, we're moving into what God has for us. We're moving into the glory. We're moving into great things. When they took the promised land, there was a lot of bloody battles as well. So don't be surprised when you're fighting battles. We're taking the promised land. Whatever analogy you want to use. We're rebuilding the altar. We're rebuilding the walls of Nehemiah. They're all analogies, but they all speak of work. They all speak of sweat. They all speak of difficulty. In all of those stories, there's people that fall out with one another. There's people that argue with one another. Don't expect to get through a whole year and never have a crossword with anybody else. It happens. It's okay. The relationship is more important. Sometimes people feel like they've fallen out with somebody else in church and that's like the end of it all. No, that's just being human. You know, come back, forgive one another and move on. Even if you still disagree, it doesn't mean you have to split up. That lie from the enemy has brought that in, has brought split after split after split after split in churches, because people disagree on some items, so they think, well, that's it, we can't walk together. Of course you can walk together. Our agreement is in Christ, not on some minuscule bit of understanding.
Yes, yes, yes.
Whew. Hallelujah. I'm feeling good. I know that I should. Oops. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.